Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So I have this tendency sometimes to get in my head that something should be good. And then when I start to realize that it isn't, it takes me too long to give up on it. So here I'll give you two examples. When we lived in Iowa, there was a sports bar and grill kind of place. Celino and I would go there every 2 or 3 months. And they had all kinds of stuff, you know, burgers and sandwiches and chicken. But they also had a steak. And when you pull into the parking lot, you can smell the steak. And it smells delicious. And I went in, I ordered the steak, and it was tough and chewy and not a very good piece of meat to begin with, even if they cooked it right, which they didn't. I complained the whole time, and then we pull into the parking lot 2 months later and I smell the steak and I think it's got to be good, and I order the steak. And I did this every 2 or 3 months, probably for like 3 years. And then finally, one day I was about to order, and Selena cut me off and says to the waiter, "He'll have a pork chop." So I ate the pork chop, and the pork chop was delicious. I missed out on 3 years. I could have been eating the pork chop. I was having this terrible steak. So then I got the pork chop every time until we moved away from there. But do you know why? Because before we would get to the parking lot, in the car, I would tell Selena, "Do not let me get the steak." And she wouldn't. Well, the same thing happened here. We moved here, found this restaurant. It's a great place. We can't go there every couple of months. It's expensive. But we love to go to this place. Love everything I've eaten in there except one thing, the pound cake. And I love pound cake. I mean, Selena makes an incredible pound cake. Now, Catherine made one a few weeks ago. Pretty much just as good. I'm a fan. And so we went to this place. We're having our meal. Everything's great. The waitress brought the dessert menu. They see there's a pound cake with berry sauce. And I thought, well, a place like this, pound cake, berry sauce, what could go wrong? It's going to be great. And it was dry and flavorless, and I did not care for it. And I ordered it every time we went there for like probably 4 or 5 years until Selena broke in and said to the waitress, "He'll have the creme brulee." And it was, that's awesome. That's what I should have been eating the whole 4 or 5 years that I wasted on the pound cake. We just ate there a couple of nights ago. And as we were finishing and we knew the dessert menu was about to come, Selena says, "Mike, you are not getting the pound cake." So we're in the last half of 2 Peter chapter 2. Peter, like we've said before, he seems to have written something like an open letter that he expects to circulate among both Jewish and Gentile Christians, among whom there's been a rise of some false teachers who are denying that Jesus is going to return in glory on the last day and judge the living and the dead. And if that's not going to happen, then dominoes start to fall. You have consequences. If there's no judgment, there's no fear of judgment. And if there's no fear of judgment, there's no reason to behave yourself or try to live virtuously according to God's will. Peter, on the contrary, has argued that Christians have everything that they need to live and live life to the fullest through their knowledge of God. Knowledge of God and Christ comes with grace and peace from God and Christ. And that's all that anyone needs. Don't be lured into thinking there's a better life out there with no judgment. No, you've got everything that you need through your knowledge of God. And then he keeps going. Peter argues that virtuous living reminds you of who God is and what His will is, and your knowledge of God gives you this grace and peace. And so that's the whole package. And the false teachers are saying, "No, there's no need for that because there's no judgment." So they're at odds with each other. And that false teaching, Peter says, will lead to forgetfulness. And when you forget, then you lose your knowledge of God, you lose your grace, you lose peace, and you bring about judgment that they say doesn't even exist. And to prove that, then in last week's text, he gave several examples of God's judgment of the wicked, saying, well, look, you think he's not going to judge you? He judged the evil angels when they sinned. He flooded the whole world. He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And those are just previews. Those are miniature versions of what is to come at the end of the world. But he does point out that while God judges the wicked, he also saves the righteous. And really, the judgment and destruction of the wicked is part of his salvation of the righteous. So he saved Noah and his family from the wicked world through the flood. And he saved Lot from his wicked town circumstances through the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And furthermore, he will save you through the final judgment on the last day. And so that brings us up to today's text. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. So the false teachers are bold and arrogant, so much so that they have no fear of even blaspheming angels. So angels are God's messengers, and so they bring the word of God, right? And these teachers don't have any reverence for the word of God. So they are completely comfortable ignoring, blaspheming messengers of God. The angels, on the other hand, are more humble. Part of what they do is go, you know, they come here and they speak for God, but then they go back and they report in the heavenly court what they've seen here on earth. But the angels are more humble than the false teachers, and they aren't going back and saying bad things to God about the false teachers. They know God will handle it, and they'll just leave that up to him, even though these people are, you know, bold enough to blaspheme the angels. These, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. All right, they're arrogant enough to blaspheme angels, but they shouldn't be arrogant. They shouldn't think much of themselves. What they are in reality is just irrational animals. They have no reason. They have no wisdom. They act on instinct like wild beasts, and that leads to destruction. And furthermore, they have no idea what they're even talking about. They don't have any grasp of their subject matter. They deride the Christian life without ever really having tried to live it. So that they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. You know, throughout most of history, especially in antiquity, up until, you know, yesterday, it was especially reprehensible to be wicked in the daylight. That came with the extra level of shamelessness. If you're going to be evil, at least wait until the sun goes down to do it. But these people are just shameless. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. The animal sacrifices were supposed to be without blot or blemish, right? So they're supposed to be the good, strong, healthy, nothing wrong with them, cows or sheep or goats or whatever. These false teachers aren't even good enough to be sacrificed like a goat. In fact, it doesn't say they have blots and blemishes. It says they are blots and blemishes. They're the thing that would make an otherwise valid sacrifice invalid. And they're attending your Christian feasts. They're like this, right? They're ruining your Christian feasts by their deception. They revel in their lies even while they're there eating with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. That actually says they have eyes full of an adulteress, would be a better way to say it. What that means is that their eyes are longing and looking for an adulteress. When they see a woman, this is a potential target for adultery. That's what's going through their minds. Their desire for this is insatiable. They're consumed by it. And they're targeting the weak, right? They entice the unsteady. They look for people who seem, you know, unlikely to be able to resist. And their hearts are trained in greed. Trained here is a word where we get our word for gymnasium. It's an athletics word. Like their hearts are, like you would train for the Olympics is what this means. to they're accursed by God. Forsaking the right way, they've gone astray. They've followed the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. Speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. So if you remember, Balaam is the guy in the book of Numbers who was hired to go and deliver a curse, pronounce a curse on Israel. His donkey saw the angel that came to stand in his way, and the donkey actually speaks to Balaam and says, what are you doing? And God wound up using him to bless Israel. So the donkey is much more in tune with reality and the will of God than Balaam the prophet was. And then, you know, afterward everything unravels and the Israelite men have inappropriate relationships with Midianite women and there's a battle and Balaam winds up dead. And Peter is linking Balaam to the false teachers. I think the point is captured in this Jewish teaching on that text in Numbers that said Balaam is the wisest of the unbelievers, but even the wisest of the unbelievers is not as wise as his donkey. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. They don't provide what they promise. You see a spring, and a spring is supposed to provide water to drink, but there is none. You know, you see the storm, and the storm is supposed to bring the rain. You live in a dry climate, you have a chance to get a drink of water, get your crops rain. That's a good thing, but you get to the spring, there's nothing to drink. The storm comes, and it's just a mist. It's insubstantial. It's not real. So what looked promising was really just an empty disappointment. And that's what the false teachers are. They're waterless springs and rainless storms. They teach things that just lead to disappointment that's not real. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. So they've got a three-part strategy. One, just their bombastic personality, their boasting, their language is intended to communicate that they know what they're talking about just because they're coming across as in such a bombastic way. And then two, they use the desires of the flesh to entice people who are weak. You know, and entice their... The Greek is the word that you would use if you were hunting or fishing with bait, right? So they're using sex as bait for weak people, and they claim that this is freedom. That's the third step, is to tell people, okay, do this, and now you're free. Live apart from God's design for relationships, and that will set you free. And Peter sees this as the greatest irony, that these liars are promising freedom and they're actually slaves themselves. So you're a slave to whatever overcomes you. And they're overcome by perverse and wicked desire for what hasn't been given to them. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. It would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. It's just like what Jesus said, you run a demon out of your house. You've got to fill the house with the word of God. Otherwise, if you leave the house empty, then the demon comes back with his buddies and you're in a worse spot than you were in before. The people who are seduced by this false teaching turn their back on the truth, and that's worse than if they'd just never known it in the first place. Like, I think there are a lot of Christians who do cultural commentary, and you know, mission strategists and people like that like to compare our contemporary situation to the pre-Christian pagan world that the church evangelized 2,000 years ago. And I don't think that's a perfect comparison. You know, like C.S. Lewis said that even though a virgin and someone who's divorced both have no husband, there's still a significant difference between those two statuses. It's one thing to know, not know something, It's something else to turn your back on it. Right? What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit. The sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. So I've told you stories about mostly my sister's dog, but also my dog eating stuff. If you go eat something, it puts you in the animal hospital overnight and nearly kills you. And then as soon as you get home, you go right back to where the stuff was you ate that nearly killed you to see if there's any left. Right? So Zoe and Fifi, my sister's dog, both ate something that made them sick. So, I mean, number one, they shouldn't have eaten it in the first place. And then they went back for more, but that's doubly bad this time. Not only should they not, they should have learned and not gone back for more, but now it's worse. It's vomit. You know, the pig is dirty, and then it was clean. And then it went right back to get dirty again. And that's the people who heard and learned the truth and left it behind to go after waterless springs and rainless storms. Their teaching promises water, and it delivers dog vomit. It promises sensual bliss, and it turns out to be wallowing with a pig. So the combination of our fallen desires and our fallen instincts with the false teachers in the world who are happy to affirm our misdirected desires makes it very difficult for us sometimes to see that we're making bad decisions. See, you know, I already desired something I shouldn't have. And then wouldn't you know it, here comes some guru or expert or influencer or counselor or media person or whoever it is in the world who says, yeah, you should have exactly what you desire. That's right. I should have what I desire. I should take care of myself first. I should let go of the boundaries that God has designed. I should just indulge. Everything will be fine. I'll be free of my frustrations. This is why Peter's analogy with the waterless pit is perfect, right? You're thirsty. You don't go to the spring otherwise. The only reason you go to the spring is you want something to drink. But when you get there, you aren't satisfied. You're still thirsty. So what do you do next? Well, you keep looking, right? You look for satisfaction. You look for water, but there's none there. But you're invested in it now. And you're more thirsty than you were before. You have no other ideas. So you just keep looking. Keep ordering the steak and the pound cake. It's got to be good eventually. It smelled right, and the waitress said it was good. So, but it's not. It's not good. You know, you think indulging your desires will make you free. You go back to that person that's not your spouse. Go back to that website you shouldn't have been looking at. Let go of your hang-ups. Listen to what the world is telling you will make you happy, and you'll find water. It's just dog vomit. It's wallowing around with a pig, and it doesn't make you free. It enslaves you. Jesus says, whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. My flesh is true food. My blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Anyone who thirsts, let him come to me. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I came that you may have life. Have it abundantly. Which is all added up to be another way of saying what Peter said at the very beginning of this letter. In the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ, you have everything. You have the grace and peace of God and the ability to try to live according to His design. And this morning I've been called here to break in on your order like Selena has done for me over and over again. And urge you to turn your back on the steak and the pound cake and leave the waterless springs and leave the rainless storms and leave the vomit and the muddy pigs, the lying false teachers and your misdirected desires. Let it all go and grab on to the promises and the will of Jesus where true satisfaction can be found. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.